Thank you for revelation knowledge tonight as we study. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, not just our heads. And Lord, may this be a life-changing session. May we come out of here better equipped to minister your grace to others in Jesus' name. I want you to write this title down. I want to share with you tonight on communicating God's grace to others. Communicating God's grace to others. And for those visitors who just joined us, the reason I was teasing with them a moment ago, we have just completed a verse-by-verse study on Wednesday nights through most of the summer of the book of Ephesians. And our last session together is when we finished chapter 6. But in that process, the Lord kind of arrested my attention with verse 29. You probably can guess where I'm going, Ephesians 4:29. And I knew that we weren't finished with it. I wanted to kind of stop and camp out there when we hit it, but the Lord, you know, wanted us to get through the whole verse-by-verse study. It is so important to understand when we speak words to others that we are communicating either life or death. Everybody say life or death. All right, look at verse 29. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of putting the other down." Is that what your version says? Oh, I'm sorry. The light hit that wrong. Let me go back and read that. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is..." Somebody help me preach now. "Which is what? Good to the use of what? Edifying, that it may minister..." And here it is. I want you to circle this term. "May minister grace unto the hearers." Now, if you will pay attention and really let this sink into your heart, some of you for the first time, some of you, it's going to rekindle a truth that you've known at one time. If you'll understand how to communicate grace to others, I will tell you, it will make your marriage seem like heaven on earth instead of hell on earth. It'll make your business go better. It'll make the relationships that you have in your life flow in a realm of blessing instead of frustration. Because every time we speak to someone, we are sending out either the grace of God, or let me put a dis in front of that, we are sending out disgrace instead of grace. Now, I want to give you the definition for grace, and many of you probably have a favorite definition. I've got several of them that really mean a lot to me. Number one, when we talk about grace, we're talking about divine influence. Divine influence. This is broadly speaking, when the grace of God moves in your life, that means the influence of God is having an effect on your life. And none of us could have been saved without the influence of God. Amen? Somewhere somebody shared with us, or we heard a message, or we read a book, or something happened that communicated the divine influence into our lives. And aren't you glad that somebody took the time to do that? Number two, the second definition that I want to give you is the concept of God's ability and enabling power. God's ability. I love that. And His enabling power. So watch this. When I communicate to another person, that could be my wife, that could be my children, parents, it could be your children, it could be anybody that you've come in contact with, we must become aware that this little member, as James says, this little tool inside of our mouth is either going to put forth grace or disgrace. Now, let's put the disgrace. Instead of divine influence, I'm stripping away any possibility of divine influence in that situation. Instead of communicating God's ability and enabling power, I'm communicating that there's no hope and there's no possibility of them being ministered to or blessed at that moment I'm talking about. How many of you want to be a building crew instead of a wrecking crew? And we've all seen that on TV where that, you know, big old truck moves in there and it's got the big long extension on it, and it's got that ball, the wrecking ball, that swings back and forth and just tears down the structure. And so many times we've all been victims of that, haven't we? You can probably think in your lives where somebody just spoke words that didn't grace you, it disgraced you. It didn't communicate God's divine influence. It communicated that, you know, you're a loser and nothing's going to get any better. instead of giving you a sense of hope, it took away hope from you. And those people are wrecking crews. They come in there and they swing a ball and chain and tear people down. We need to be the picture of the masonry, the guy who's putting up more of the brick and more of the mortar, and he's helping build that person's life up. So everybody that we come in contact with, are you listening? Everybody we come in contact with, there's a building on the inside of them. There's a building on the inside of them. What is that building? It's the inner life. And so we're either helping that process come about or we are trying to tear down. I want everybody to say this out loud. I desire to be a blessing. I desire to be a minister of God's influence, His ability, and His enabling power. Now, I will tell you, for some people, it is hard to do that when you look at their situations. I mean, I have been in some counseling situations, by the time they dumped all their garbage, I'm like, my God, I don't know what to do either. You know. Pastor, it's like the old thing. It's really not funny, but the old thing, you know, it's like, I feel like I might commit suicide. Well, you know, I don't know what to tell you at this point, you know. That's why we must have God's perspective. Because with Jesus, there is no hopeless cause. Jesus put it this way, with man, it's impossible. And I have seen some situations that if I analyze it in my own power, with man, it's impossible. If I look within myself, I don't have the resources to fix that situation. And you probably wouldn't either. But you know, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Why? Because of His influence, His ability, and His enabling power. His ability and His enabling power. Now go back to verse 29, and I want to point out some things that may not be readily obvious. In verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt..." That word in the original Greek, corrupt, is the word that's used for putrid meat. So if you've ever smelled foul, putrid meat, the odor of rotten meat or vegetables, there's an odor and you don't know where it's coming from, but you got to find it and get it out the house. You got to find it and put it out. Why? Because the whole atmosphere is permeated. What he's saying is so often we put forth in the spirit the smell of rotten flesh. And that is closer than you may realize. Because the Bible says within every one of us there's a war between spirit and what? And flesh. And so when we respond to somebody in our own power, or we give them a piece of our mind because they need to be put in their place, and we're going to take things in our own hands, it's like putting out a foul odor. And that odor is something that person senses. And if there's other people present, they can sense it too. He says, "Let no corrupt," that is putrid, "communication proceed out of your mouth." Now, so often we think, well, that just means, you know, don't run with those that curse and chew, and don't be one of them that do, you know. You don't want to say nasty things. Well, I want you to know, when you tell somebody, you know, there's no hope for you, you're never going to dig your way out of this. When we say things like that, we're not gracing people, we're disgracing them. Well, you'll probably never have anything. I mean, your mom never had anything, your dad never had anything. And after all, you were born on the wrong side of the track, so you'll probably never have anything. When you put that out in the spirit, that is a stench in the nostrils of God. Even the angels probably go, ooh-wee. Look at your neighbor and go, ooh-wee. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, you ain't all that. Uh-huh. So don't sit there and say, I'm not going to go, ooh-wee. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. And we have to understand that God expects us to speak forth words of life. You know, I grew up in a home, as most of you know about my testimony, in my home where my daddy was an alcoholic. And I came under the influence. I was under the influence of the wrong kind of words many times. And I'm telling you what, God just like put a grace bubble around me. I wouldn't have known the terminology back then, but God just put a grace bubble around me as a teenager. And it's like those words, they hurt, but yet I grew to a point where they bounced off. And you need to understand, if you get around somebody that's trying to disgrace you, you need to thank God for the shield of faith that can quench every fiery dart. And so somebody comes up to you and says, well, you know, you've messed up so bad that you'll never recover. You need to say, well, with man it's impossible. With God all things are possible. And I'm now trusting in God. Well, you don't have enough money for down payment. You'll probably never have enough money for down payment, so you won't own a home. In Jesus' name, I'll have the down payment and I'll own a home. In Jesus' name. And so he says, let no corrupt communication. It's far more than just saying damn and hell and other things that we're not supposed to be saying. By the way, those are biblical terms, so don't get mad at me. That's why I chose those. But it's when we speak forth words that take away the possibility of God moving miraculously in somebody's life. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. I want you to circle the word edifying. In the original language there, the word edifying literally is referring to an architectural structure. It's referring to, it's an architectural term. It's referring to an edifice. And that's why I said every one of us are under construction. If we could just look around in this room, every one of us have a sign in the Spirit that says under construction. And I need somebody to help me construct this thing. I don't need somebody to help me destruct this thing. I need somebody to help build me up. Amen? But that which is the good to the use of edifying, that it may minister, let's put our definitions in there, divine influence, God's ability, and His enabling power. Now, it's very significant to me that the very next verse is a warning. And you talk about seed time and harvest, it's tied in here, though you're not going to find the phrase seed time and harvest. The principle is here. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let me give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase of that. The biggest miracle you're ever going to have outside of accepting Jesus is something called Resurrection Day. Biggest miracle you're ever going to have in your life outside of when the day you accepted Jesus is not when you move into your new home. It's not even when we get the space next door, though that's right up there with me. Hallelujah. It's when you have your body resurrected and your spirit and soul are reunited with a glorified, new and improved, handsomer version of yourself. Amen. Forever and ever and ever. Now, would you want to do anything to grieve the one who's going to make that possible? So there's a little impact there. He's saying, hey, the one who has sealed you to the day of redemption can be grieved. His feelings can be hurt by the way that we communicate to others. So watch this. I have to have the revelation that when I talk to my wife, when I talk to Martha, the way I communicate her ultimately affects God Himself. The way I talk to my children affects God. The way I talk to a stranger affects God. I tell you the truth, one of the reasons I decided to minister on this, I mean, it was in the cooker. You know what I'm saying? It was in the cooker, and I knew it was going to be brought out sooner or later. I was in the grocery store about 2 days ago, and I'm just so glad the grace of God got on me, because you could have read in the paper, Pastor of World Outreach Christian Center punches a guy out at Kroger. That could have happened. And that'd be a little bit embarrassing. Of course, it might bring more people in. I don't know, you know. Just to see the pastor who punched somebody out. But I was in the store, and there was this guy. Talk about stressed. Man, this guy was maxed out stressed. He was off the Richter scale. And he had two little boys with him, the cutest little boys. I mean, they were about that high. They weren't even school age. And I'm telling you, it just grieved my heart so bad. One of the little boys just bumped a Welch's grape juice thing that was glass, and it fell off and it broke. And that father, I mean, he began to tongue lash that boy. He began to say, you know, you're no good. You're always breaking things. I just felt it coming on me, man. I just almost jumped into a domestic situation that wouldn't have been good. He said, you go find, not the father, you go find one of the workers in here, and you tell him to come and help you clean this up. Now, here's a little boy who doesn't even know where the front of the store is or the back of the store. And he's sitting there and he's beginning to shake and tremble. I came so close to saying something. I just had to walk off and, pray in tongues. And when I saw that, I thought of the disgrace of the tearing down that occurs in situations like that. And I just said, thank God I've had the revelation. Thank God that I've had the revelation that I want to be a weapon in God's hands and not the enemy's hands. Isn't that true? You know, stuff like that happens, and it's only a work of grace. But by the grace of God, there we go. But by the grace of God, there we go. You know, there's been times my children have spilled stuff. And one of the things I've always made a point of doing, I mean, I might react startled like anybody would if stuff's spilled out and moving your way in a quick fashion. But I've always said, don't worry about it. It's not important. Because I can remember situations just like that when I was little. And my father reacted because of his alcohol in a way that disgraced me. But you know, one of the things is I walked around the corner and I just began to pray in the Spirit for that little boy. I began to pray that he'd be saved at an early age. I began to pray that God would bring somebody to him. The Lord reminded me of how God can take anybody, no matter what they've been through. He said, well, look at your life, Jason. You're strong. How'd you get strong? By the grace of God. By God's ability coming to me. I mean, God's best, I believe, is for the parent to communicate that to the children. And it start there. But if the parent doesn't do that, God will find a way if that child is open. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, the reason I want you to see this warning is because I want you to write this thought down in your own shorthand somehow. That when we have corrupt communication come out of our mouth, we limit God in our lives. I want you to see that connection. That's the seed time and harvest. We limit God in our lives. Hold your finger there and go with me to the book of Psalm. And I want to show you Psalm 78. I want you to see something. How many of you, this is kind of helping you see or be refreshed in a new principle for your life? I'm telling you, the people we work with, Psalm 78, go with me over to Psalm 78. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, and I'm searching for an analogy, and all analogies fail or fall short, but we limit God. I think it's kind of like, it's not that God loves us any less, but I think it's kind of like a parent who wants to bless the child, but if the child is throwing a tantrum in the store, let's kind of, that we picked on the parents a minute ago. Let's reverse it and get over to the child. The child's throwing a tantrum in the store. The parent has to stop what they're doing. Is that not right? And deal with the discipline problem. Well, in a very similar way, you know, when we are in corrupt communication and we're not doing with our mouth what we should be doing, God kind of has to stop the miracle process, whatever we've been believing for, and take care of some character. All right, look at this. Psalm 78, go to verse 40. Psalm 78, verse 40. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness? Now, that word provoke, you may want to underline that, is a very similar word to the idea of grieve, because it repeats it in just a moment. Verse 40. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about that generation, 40 years wandering around. Now, look at the very next verse. Yea, they turned back and tempted God, underline this, and limited the Holy One of Israel. I want you to underline that. Limited the Holy One of Israel. In other words, their doubt and unbelief was a provoke unto God. And go back to Ephesians now. I believe that within this principle is this thought that if I'm believing God for a miracle, I'm believing for the space next door, let's say that. But yet I'm not guarding the words of my mouth with Martha or with Ryan or with Joanna. Even when I have to correct them. We're not saying you can't correct your children. But when you correct them in a way that gives them hope and it gives them the sense that, hey, God can help you accomplish more. Instead of, as that fellow said, you're no good. You're always breaking things. You're always doing this. And that little child standing there trembling, feeling like somebody jerked the clothing off of him. That's really, I felt like that, and I wasn't even being talked to. I felt like somebody had their clothes taken off in front of a group of people. They had been disgraced instead of clothed. They had been unclothed with the spirit that God would want them to have. Are you getting this? And so, you know, there's always this seed time and harvest principle. I want to bless others first and foremost because they're under construction. And I need that revelation. I need the revelation that I'm either a building crew, I'm a wrecking crew. But the secondary is this, the seed I sow out, here it comes, the seed I sow out is coming back to me. And when it comes back to me, it's either going to come with the unlimited possibilities of God, or it's coming back and I am being limited. God is being limited by His having to stop and deal with Jason in some character issues. Stop and deal with Jason with some character issues. Are you getting something out of this? All right, go with me to... let's leave there and let's go to 1 Peter 3. And I kind of want to look at the idea of our families. We've alluded to it, but I want you to see this in the Word. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, I was in my office. Where is that piece of paper? Find your way to 1 Peter 3. I was in my office and I looked over there and somebody had slipped something under the door, unbeknownst to me. And you never know what you're going to get, you know. I'm like, wonder what that is, you know. I'm leaving. I've had it, you know. I was, preach shorter. Preach better. Preach longer. I didn't know. Open this up and it's from John McEwen. Now, there's no way that in the natural, and John's sitting right over there, there's no way in the natural that John could have known that the past couple of days I've just been in that mental battle regarding this space next door. And just so happened. Everybody say, just so happened. I am telling you what, it's like somebody, when I read this, it's like somebody put a gold ring on my finger, a gold chain about my neck, and dressed me up in fine linen. He puts this, Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Footnote. This is John's footnote. Noah's obedience in building the ark far inland was physical evidence of his trust in God's Word. Jason, I believe you are a Noah. This ministry can be said to be far inland in that it is on the back of an industrial park and not on the main highway, not in a church building. Stand in there, brother, and continue to trust in the Word that God has given you. John McEwen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. I'll tell you what, that's a keeper right there. Now, how did that make me feel? I'll tell you how it made me feel. It made me feel like somebody came along with some mortar and some more brick. They came along with divine influence, God's ability, enabling power. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And I tell you what, we all need that. How many of you need that several times a day? I'm telling you, we all need somebody to speak grace into our life. All right, look at this. 1 Peter chapter 3, and go to verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, talking about your wife, according to knowledge, or that means be understanding of their needs, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together. I want you to circle the little phrase, heirs together. Heirs together of what? Well, five of you can read. What of what?
Grace.
Of the grace of life. And notice the very next phrase, that your prayers be not hindered. Same idea. Husbands and wives, do not fall into the sin of familiarity. What is the sin of familiarity? It's, you know, when you're first married, I mean, you're cuddly and you're touchy and you're, you know, you look down at the pool and you see these people frolicking and you know they're either going to get married or they're just married. You see the married ones and they're laying, you know, over two separate lounge chairs. Been married too long, you know, familiarity. And not putting out any effort, not trying to understand what Martha's needs are. Where's Martha at right now? And I believe it also works the other way as the verses in a moment will show out. Trying to understand each other. We are heirs together of the grace of life. So we can't have this, Oh God, you know my need. Oh God, I asked you to pay that space off next door. I said I'll be there in a minute. Now God, as I was saying, God's going to say, time out. Time out. Time out. Hey. This isn't just, you know, Bubba and God here. The way you treat your wife, your husband, your children. And it's not just limited to our immediate family. Your roommate, your co-worker, your boss. Oh my God, everybody say my boss. Brother Jason, do you think that's in there? That's in there. Your boss is linked to your prayers being answered. Lord said, my Lord. Amen. Read on. Heirs together of the grace of life. Can I put our definitions in there? Heirs together of divine influence, God's ability, and God's enabling power. That your prayers be not hindered. I want to take some liberty with that. That your goals come to pass. That your desires come into being. Verse 8, finally be you all. So it's not just the husband he's addressing or the wife. All Christians. Finally be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be courteous. Be kind. Not rendering, I want you to underline this in verse 9, not rendering evil for evil. Isn't that easy to do? I said, isn't that easy to do? Somebody comes up and says, you know, I need to talk to you about something. There's something that I just need to tell you. And they begin to kind of tell you about, you know, it really irritates me when you do this or that and that or the other. And instead of, you know, very rarely does a person say, you know, I really appreciate you pointing that out to me because I'm under construction and God's really building my life. And it's vital that I understand these things so that I can improve. Usually about halfway through and you're, you know, saying there's something you need to take care of, it really irritates me. You're sitting there thinking, well, I got a list for you. And as soon as you hush up, I'm pulling out my computer list, which is a whole lot longer. I got some things I want to tell you. Everybody say, not evil for evil. Not rendering evil for either evil or railing for railing, but contrawise. I like that. Contrawise. Turn it around. Turn it around. Blessing. Circle the word blessing there. Blessing. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Okay, there's seed time and harvest. Somebody's speaking harshly to me. I need to stand back like I did with my dad, and I need to be in the grace bubble. When I'm in the grace bubble, when I got the shield of faith around me, it's just ricocheting off. I'm sitting there thinking, man, my dad's in bad shape. Instead of taking the words personally and letting them hit him, I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I feel sorry for my dad right now. My dad needs to get saved. My dad needs to get delivered from alcohol. My dad's being tormented by devils. You're able to not strike back because you want to protect your own territory. You're able to get a perspective from God and come back and break the cycle of evil for evil, evil for evil, curse for curse. Come back in there with a blessing, and it says that you should inherit a blessing. It may not come from that person, probably won't. But as in Joseph's case, eventually his seed planting came to pass, and the day came, ring on the finger, gold chain around the neck, fine linen, and customized chariot. Hallelujah. And the time will come for you. Everybody say, so be it. Knowing that you are thereunto called to inherit a blessing. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days. How many of you want to have a good life? How many of you want to have good days? We'll underline verse 10 then. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Check your words. Take a moment just to pause. Let him shun evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Well, that's New Testament stuff right there. That's New Testament stuff. I want to tell you a story. Find your way to Zechariah 3. You're going to need some time to find Zechariah 3. Go to Zechariah 3. Kind of towards the back of the Old Testament there. Tell you a story that anytime I minister on this, it comes to me. When Martha and I started our ministry, the ministry officially got kicked off in 1979. Boy, that's a long time ago. We graduated from Oral Roberts University. Fell in love into the prayer tower at Oral Roberts University. We're married in 1976. Why did you start your ministry in 1979? Because I was just wandering around in the wilderness for a few years. And we started our ministry in a little town, little South Georgia town. It's a long story how we got there, so don't ask. Everybody say, I won't ask. Thank you very much. Vidalia, Georgia. Anybody ever heard of Vidalia, Georgia? Home of the sweet onions. Call 1-800-VIDALIA. Now, to go from Tulsa, Oklahoma to Vidalia, Georgia was cross-cultural ministry. Hallelujah. Let me just put it to you that way. And we started preaching on the streets. I started preaching on the back of a flatbed truck. I mean, we get out there in the TGNY parking lot right across from McDonald's where the kids were cruising, preaching, and we had a band and so forth like that. And then we opened up a coffee house, kind of a youth-oriented ministry. Ain't no money in what we're doing here. We're not doing it for money. We're doing it because of what God said. Lo and behold, in walks a young man that all the other kids at that time kind of shunned, Robert Corsi. Robert Corsi was a stutterer. And when Robert tried to talk to you, you're like, come on, Robert, you can get it out. And some other kids would talk to him. Right, Robert was lonely, and Robert was from a dysfunctional family, to say the least. And the Lord began to speak to me about Robert. Now, you know, we all don't have time to invest the same amount of time in everybody, but the Lord began to talk to me about Robert. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm going to raise him up, and he's going to be a strong preacher for me. I said, well, Lord, you're going to have to do a miracle, because he can't even say the word preach. The Lord said, I'm going to use you. I'd walk up to Robert and I'd say, you know, Robert, I believe God's got a strong call on your life to be a preacher. And Robert would kind of, he'd do like this and kind of look down at the ground and kick around, you know, because he'd been so really verbally abused in his family. He'd say, you know, and then I'll kind of quit the stutter so I can get through the message. Amen. He'd say, you know, I've been sensing that in my own life, that God's call's on my life. He said, but I stutter. I said, you know, God can heal that stuttering. God can send you to Bible school. I don't have any money. God can raise up the money, Robert. Robert became one of our real strong helpers at the coffee house. Doors were open. Robert was there. I wrote off and got some brochures to Rhema Bible Training Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I sat down with Robert, helped him fill those papers out. Finally, the young people would kind of start gathering up around him because, well, Jason's talking to him, so I guess it's okay to talk to him. Talk at him. Not with him at that point. And I said, Robert, tell him what God's doing in your life. He'd still kind of, well, I believe that I'm supposed to be a preacher for God. Isn't that right, Jason? Oh, that's right. Praise God. God's going to do it. God began to heal him little by little of his stuttering. He began to communicate better and better and better. He got accepted to Rhema. It's not that difficult to get in Rhema. Got accepted to Rhema, but he didn't have an automobile. Didn't know how to drive. So I took on that project. I said, I'm going to teach this boy how to drive on the back roads of Vidalia. Hallelujah. I said, now, Robert, I want you to imagine, we're on a dirt road, mind you. I said, Robert, I want you to imagine, this is a crosswalk. This is a busy place in Tulsa, right near Rhema. Students are crossing at that pine tree down there. So I want you to start the car, and I want you to bring it to a nice, even stop before we get to that pine tree. Okay, here we go. Robert, go ahead and apply the brakes. Robert! We just ran over 5 students. Hallelujah. And I began to teach him how to drive. I taught him how to drive, and I said, now don't take your driver's test until I say you're ready, because we hadn't practiced parallel parking. We were still running over people, you know, at the crosswalk area. I said, so you're not ready, invisible people. I said, you're not ready, so don't take it. So, boom, 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 knock on my door. Robert's all excited. We got excited. He'd stutter a little bit more, you know. He said, I took my test. I said, Robert, you took your test. Man, I told you not to take the test till you're ready. I said, what happened? Come in. I said, did you pass? He goes, well, not really, you know. And I'm like, oh, God, you know. And it's like you got to wait so many days before you take it again. I said, Robert, he said, but I got my driver's license. I'm like, wait a minute, you didn't pass, but you got your driver's license. He said, yeah, he said, the guy told me that was his first day on the job, and he had made his mind up that he's going to pass everybody on the first day. So I couldn't get it in the parallel parking, but I passed, and I got my driver's license. Hallelujah. Now, he was still dangerous, mind you. I'm telling you the truth. Well, the big day came. He was getting closer and closer. So I had a raise money. You know, Pastor Jason knows how to raise money. I said, we're going to raise money. This is Robert Corson night at the Rock House. Usually it doesn't cost anything to get in. I wasn't just receiving an offering. I was taking an offering. Those kids would come in there and I'd say, hey, where are you going? Well, it doesn't cost anything to get in here. Tonight it does. It's Robert Corson night. Buy him an automobile night. Well, I don't have any money. Your dad's sitting out there in a Mercedes. Go out there and get some money. Well, I forget exactly what the figure was that we raised, but we didn't even raise $1,000. Even in those days, you know, hard to find a car that would run. We went and looked at some of the most awful cars you have ever seen. I am not exaggerating. We went in one. I hope she sold it by now, really. It's probably still for sale. We went and we sat in one. I think it was like $150. We went and sat in one. And what we didn't know is that it was a bench type of seat. The seat wasn't bolted down. So we sat in there and I said, well, Robert, we went back and our feet went up in the air. And we were laying there like this. I said, man, I don't think this is the one. He goes, I don't like this car. And that, you know, literally we had to kind of do a somersault and crawl out of there. And I went back to the lady. I said, I don't think that one will do. Thank you very much. And we went on our way. We finally came across this car. And I could not believe. I thought that, you know, the one they were selling was behind the house. The one in the driveway could not possibly be the one for just a few $100. We went out there and they had brand new tires on it. I thought, well, hey, the tires, that's $100 right there. You know, there's the tires. I open up. It's got an engine. Yeah, it's got an engine. Am I a mechanic? No, it's just got an engine. I knew enough to get in there to the blinkers work and all this. We drove it around the block. I said, man, this is awesome. We got that. To make a long story short, Robert Corsi went to Rhema Bible Training Center. He graduated from Rhema Bible Training Center. And he was one of our missionaries. Not only did he learn to speak fluently in English, he learned Spanish fluently. And he ministered all over Central and South America for many, many years. And Robert is fulfilling the will of God for his life. That's an absolute miraculous story. Do I take credit for that? I was simply on the construction crew. I was simply somebody who began to speak possibility into his life. I was simply somebody that took a few afternoons and showed somebody how to drive a car. Not rocket science. Just somebody who communicates instead of putrid, corrupt communication. Somebody who says, God can influence your life. You can go to Rhema. Well, I've never been out of the state of Georgia. You can go to Rhema Bible Training Center. You can get a car. Get that car paid for. And before we sent him off to Rhema, we had to get insurance and all of that, and it all came in, and his tuition money came in, and he got a job out there and worked his way through school. I'll tell you, that's one of the most remarkable stories that I've experienced in my life, of seeing somebody who was so bound up, inward, couldn't talk to anybody, embarrassed to talk to anybody, somebody who was out there preaching the gospel in another language. I'd have a hard time learning another language. He learned another language, and he about 99% conquered all of his stuttering. There's just a little bit once in a while in there. God used him in a mighty way. Did you find Zechariah yet? All right. If you haven't, find somebody to help you. Hallelujah. All right, Zechariah 3. Let's look at verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And I want you to underline this. And Satan standing at his right hand to what? To resist him. His adversary. To accuse him. Verse 2. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? He said, well, what does this have to do with grace? Let me show you what God does to this high priest. Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Everyone say filthy garments. Filthy garments. May I just say this? When we go to people and we give them a sense that nothing's ever going to work out in their life and they've messed up so bad that God Himself can't even help them, we dress them up in filthy garments. Our corrupt communication literally becomes an instrument and tool of Satan. It's just like when Jesus turned to Peter, who was one of His disciples, and Peter said, you know, you want to call fire down on them and burn them up because they're not listening to you? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're speaking of. The book of James says that out of the same mouth, brethren, he's talking to Christians, proceeds blessing and cursing. We can be an instrument of blessing or cursing. And so there's Satan accusing this high priest, who, by the way, was one of the ones in a building project. I had to work that in there. They were trying to rebuild the temple. Thank you very much. We see a building project in there. He was discouraged. Satan was accusing him. And look at verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away. Look what God says, the angel. Take away the filthy garments from him. Everybody say, take away. Everybody say, take away. That's what we need to do with others. Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. That means new clothes. And I said, let them set a fair crown upon his head. So they set a crown upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. You know, so often we're tempted to think this. Well, you know, they wouldn't be in that situation if they hadn't made the wrong decision. But when we're standing in front of the mirror, we don't talk like that, do we? Well, you know, they're just getting what they deserve because, after all, you know, they blew their money on this and that, blah, 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 blah. Well, hello. Everybody knows that we're sinners. We need somebody to come along and help us with the righteousness of God. Somebody to come along and say, you know, you don't have to live in those filthy clothes. You don't have to let sin dominate your life. You don't have to let impossibility thinking rule you. You can have a change of clothes. You can put off the old and put on the new man. Skip over to chapter 4 for the sake of time. Same story, just a little bit later here. And let me show you the connection with grace. Verse 6, Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Now Zerubbabel was the governor of that time. And he was working with the high priest. They were all together rebuilding the temple. They were being discouraged. And look what he says. Not by might. I want you to mark this in verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Could we all say that out loud? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Say it again. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Well, how in the world is he ever going to conquer stuttering? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Well, how's he ever going to get enough money to go to school? If he gets to school, how's he going to ever pay, you know, the ongoing? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. How can an 18-month-old church, membership under 200, how can they purchase space next door? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. How can we ever own a home? I just don't see how we can ever. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now don't miss what I'm about to say, because that all sounds wonderful, and you got to get a handle. Everybody say a handle. You know, it's one thing to understand that. It's another thing how to implement that. Next verse, verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof. I want you to circle this and put a star by it, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. That's your job. Your job is to be like Zerubbabel. You've got to stand over your project and say, grace, grace.
I will lay the cornerstone. I will finish this project. I will go to Bible school. I will have a house, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Grace, grace unto it. Grace, grace unto it. Well, it doesn't seem to be working out. Grace, grace unto it. Divine influence, God's ability, enabling power. Father, our trust is in You and our dependency is on You, not in parents. If you don't learn another thing out of this session, hear me. Your job is to be the main communicator of God's grace to your children. Even when you have to discipline them, and they all need discipline, even when you have to correct them, do it with a spirit of grace about it. You're not bad, but what you did was bad. Your actions are different than you. The real you, Jesus in you, can do better than that. I believe in you. We're going to pray about this. We're going to work through this. I'll help you if I can help you in that situation. But God's ability can kick in and you can do better. See, that's so different than what I witnessed in that grocery store that just grieved me so bad. Aren't you glad I didn't end up in the newspaper? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, here's what I want us to do. I'm really through teaching. We could just go on to so many other passages. I had written down even the book of Job. You say, the book of Job? Did you know that Job, his whole situation turned around when he prayed for his friends? When he prayed and he had to bless his friends who had given him wrong counsel, he had to pray for them. And when he finally got eyes off of his own situation and sowed into somebody else, it says the Lord gave him twice as much. Now here's what I want us to do, and this is going to take some sensitivity of spirit on your part. And you're going to have to stir yourself, quite frankly. I know it's Wednesday night. I know, you know, the flesh can be tired. I want us all to stand up. Just put your Bible down, your books down. And Martha, I'm going to ask you to come back to the keyboard because I would like to just have an atmosphere of worship in here as we begin to do this. I want everyone in here to go to somebody, not the person you came to church with. Okay? You say, well, what if I don't know them? That's probably even better. But before you start moving, we're just going to have a time of prayer and just tuning into the Lord. And then I want to give you permission to turn around and look in the auditorium and find somebody to go to. And when you go to them, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to do something to bless them. You may quote a scripture to them or paraphrase a scripture as you remember it. You might just reach out and say, I want to pray for you and pray over them and bless them. You might just say, what's important to you right now? What are you going through right now? Now, don't turn it into a full-fledged counseling session, but just give me one or two things that you need prayer for right now. One of the things I so appreciate about the ladies in our office, and Martha and I do this too, is when I walk through the office, I can just walk through the office and say, I agree in Jesus' name that all of our needs are met or whatever we're praying for. And instead of the ladies just going, uh-huh, they say out loud, I agree with you in Jesus' name. I tell you, Linda Stewart, I don't even know if she's in here. She slipped out. Linda Stewart, she's real good about that. Linda will just say, I agree with that in Jesus' name. Well, I like that. That lets me know that somebody's agreeing with me and not just listening. Well, I'm sympathetic to your need. I don't need that. I need agreement. And so maybe just ask them, is there something I can agree with you on? Father, I just thank you for giving us boldness. I know so often we're shy. We don't want to go to somebody. Lord, give us the boldness to go bless somebody. Give us the words. Give us the prayer. Maybe just a scripture. Father, we want to be those who grace others and clothe them with a sense of God's ability. In Jesus' mighty name.